Nothing says Merry Christmas like hope I never see you again, right? You know, it's interesting because I was traveling about 2 weeks ago, 14-hour trip in the car with my kids, and we watched that like four times. Well, I didn't watch it. I was driving. But, you know, I heard that four different times, and I thought, you know, what if we could actually choose a different family? And then, of course, that led to, you know, all the emotions. First of all, I was like, why do I let my kids watch this? This is why they're so disrespectful to me all the time. You know, and yet, you know, this whole idea of how do I move past something that I can't go back and correct that's happened in the past. And I want us to look at that today as we dive into week three of the series, The Thrill of Hope. And as Eric said, we've been taking a look at the Christmas story and just all that's going on in it, the different figures, the different stories behind the story, within the story. And today we're going to take a look at how your and my life actually intersects with this story. So let's go ahead and pray before we dive into this, and then we'll get rolling on it. God, thank you that we can gather in this dark room. God, thank you for all the generosity that's happening around here. It's a great day here at Cross Point today as all these meal boxes are coming in and generosity is flowing into this place, later on today flowing out of this place, and this is really just a reflection of your generosity to us. We don't do that because we have to. We do that because you have been generous with us, and we want to reflect that. And God, that's really the story of Christmas. And so I ask that you would help us to see it, maybe in a unique way today, maybe in a way that we have never seen today, and in a way that it applies to where we are right here today. Pray these things in your name. And according to your character, amen. Well, this morning, I want to take us to the New Testament, a little bit beyond the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul and how he gives us his version of the Christmas story. And this is an interesting passage because, you know, if you're not a Bible person or you're kind of a Bible skeptic, this particular passage was written somewhere around 52, 53 AD. And even those who are skeptics about the Scriptures, skeptics about whether Jesus was really who he says he is, actually most of them agree that the Apostle Paul wrote this passage we're going to look at today. And it was during the time of King Nero's death. In fact, King Nero executed the Apostle Paul. And so there's no arguing over who wrote this, when it was written, which means it was written about 20 years after Jesus was crucified, or approximately 53, 54 years after Jesus' birth. The other thing that's really cool about this passage is the Apostle Paul lived during the time of the people who knew Jesus. So the Apostle Paul, he likely got to meet Jesus' mother Mary in her older years. He got to interact with the Apostle John and Matthew and some of the others who were very much a part of Jesus' life. And basically, he's looking at the birth of Jesus. He's looking back at it. And he's saying, I'm looking at his birth. I'm looking at the life he lived. I'm looking at his death and then his resurrection. And he's kind of concluding. He's saying, this is my version of the Christmas story, and more importantly, this is actually where you and I find our way into the story. This becomes our story right here. So let me jump to the passage. This is Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, and here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, but when the set time had fully come, which basically means that God had essentially marked his calendar as to when Christmas was going to occur. And we looked at this 2 weeks ago that, you know, the world was in waiting. They'd been waiting for 400 years. They're in prayerful waiting for the Messiah to come. So it says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Now, we can't move past that phrase too quickly right here. See, here's a guy, the Apostle Paul, who lived in the first century, and he knew the people that spent time with Jesus, and after spending time with them, after hearing the stories of their times with Jesus, he kind of concludes that this was Jesus, God's son, born of a woman. He says, yeah, what was written, actually, I'm actually seeing and hearing and getting validated that it actually took place. And see, we've kind of romanticized the story, right? We kind of romanticize the story, and we've seen it, you know, thousands of times, a little manger scene. And, you know, sometimes we feel like it's a far-off, distant thing. It's all these little plastic, you know, figures or this cartoon, you know, story or, you know, these little pristine carved little figures that look more like us than any kind of Middle Eastern family. But the Apostle Paul lived in the first century, and he observes people who were there. He hears their stories, and he comes to the conclusion that there was a son of God who was born. He was born of a woman. He says, that's a really, really big deal. And it's something to pay attention to. And then he even goes to the significance of why that's a big deal next. So he says, born of a woman. Then he says, born under the law. And the significance of that is Jesus was born under the law, which meant he was accountable to the law, accountable to the laws of the Ten Commandments, the laws of, you know, of the Old Testament. born under the law, accountable to the law, to redeem those under the law. So that little word those right there is where you and I, that means you and me. That's where we come into the story right here. And here's why we know that. Because, you know, throughout the Bible, we get this idea that God has a law and we have all broken it. Every single one of us have broken God's law because we're not very good law keepers, are we? In fact, we can't even keep our own laws. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how every January comes around and what do in January? We set our own laws, right? We set some dietary laws for ourselves. We set some health workout laws for ourselves. And nobody's good at keeping their laws. We break our laws. And maybe you came up with your own laws. You said, I'm going to exercise 3 times a week. And by middle of January, you broke your own law. And maybe there's some marriage laws that we've set for ourselves and we've broken those. Maybe there's some parenting laws we've set for ourselves and we've broken those. Maybe there's some honesty laws and character laws we've set for ourselves and we've broken those. We're all lawbreakers. And not only that, but we've broken the law of God. Now all of us may not believe in the laws of God, but even if we don't believe in the laws of God, we've at least can agree that we've broken our own laws, right? And so what happens is when the laws are broken, any kinds of laws are broken, we enter into a debt-debtor relationship with the person who set the laws, all right? With the person who created the laws. For instance, you know, most of us probably agree that the speed limit is generally, for the most part, a good idea, right? And yet, even though we might agree on that, we break that law. You probably broke the law coming to Cross Point this morning, right? And every now and then, somebody will come up behind you, and they'll just flash their lights at you and say, woo, you know, hey, you broke the law. And you know, and then you know what happens? You enter into a debt-debtor relationship with the city or with the county or the community government, because the government now says, hey, you broke our law. You owe us something for breaking the law. So you enter into this debt-debtor relationship. Perhaps you feel like your parents owe you. I mean, perhaps you maybe feel like your father owes you a childhood, or your father owes you an education, or your father, you know, owes it to be there for you because he was never there for you when you were a little kid. He owes to be at your baseball game and your basketball game and your dance recital. He's offended. You feel like he's broken the law of parenting, and so there's a debt-debtor relationship with him. Or maybe you're on the flip side of that. Maybe you've got some estranged children somewhere out in the world. And if I were to sit down and talk to them this morning, they would say, you know, yeah, you know, I feel like you know, my parents were never there for me. I feel like, you know, they owe it to me to be there. They owe it to me to tuck me in at night. You know, my dad owes it to sit down and read me a story. He never did that when I was little. You know, he owes it to be at my basketball games, my football games. And so, you know, we realize that whenever there's sin, whenever there's a law and it's broken, we are enter into a debt-debtor relationship. And we've all experienced this, at least humanly, right? And the scripture says, and Paul reaffirms right here, that the same thing happens between us and God. That when we break the law of God, that there's a debt-debtor relationship that all of a sudden begins. And so here's why Paul says this. He says that he has redeemed those. Redeemed means to purchase or to trade or to, you know, buy back. That Jesus came to redeem those under the law, which is the story of the gospel, right? This is why the whole first century got lit up when Jesus came and was born. Because he came and then he died on a cross and he gave the payment for sins that he didn't commit so that he could buy us back into relationship with God. Now, if this is a strange concept for you, all right, let's face it, it's a little bit strange, but we all understand that there are certain people that we owe relationally, and there's nothing we can do to pay them back. In fact, you can't go back into that first marriage. You know, you can't go back and be the father or mother to your children that you messed up on when they were little. You just can't go back to that. You know, you can't go back and be a teenager again and give your parents the kind of teenager they deserved. And let's face it, you know, most of our parents deserved a different teenager, right? Hey, kids, my kids, most of your parents deserve a different teenager, all right? I mean, you know, we can't go back and do those things differently. Some of us were prodigal. You know, some of us were a rebel child. We can't go back and make things different. And so there are times in life where we can't go back and make right what was wronged. And in a similar way, the scripture teaches that the same is true spiritually. There's no way for us to go back and pay God back. And so when Jesus came into the world, he redeemed us from this law. It's like God and Jesus were judge, and they looked at us and they said, yes, you are guilty. You know, you can't go back and do what you've done, but you know what? You are forgiven, and you don't owe us anymore. You don't owe us anything. And so it's kind of like Paul's saying, okay, you all know this, right? I mean, we all understand that's what Jesus was about. And he's like, I'm just getting warmed up right here. I'm just kind of giving you the precursor, because he's saying, as I've looked at the first century people who lived with Jesus, I've talked with them, as I've observed Jesus' life, I've realized that God was interested in something way more than just forgiveness. He was interested in something way more than just, you know, you're not going to hell anymore. He's like, he's looking for something deeper than that. And so he reaches into his own culture, in his first century culture, and he tries to pull out a metaphor. He tries to pull out like a word picture to paint a picture for us of what this relationship really looks like and the significance of what God desires. And here's what he says in verse 5. He says, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship, adoption to daughtership. In other words, it's not enough that you're just forgiven. He says, you know, God's wanting way more than that. He actually wants a relationship with you. You know, you can look at a judge. Some of you have looked at a judge across a bench, or one day you might. You can look at a judge, and that judge can look at you and say, you know what, you are absolutely guilty. And yet, I'm going to give you a second chance. And you can walk out of that courtroom and never have a relationship with that judge. God says, no, I'm not a judge. I want to be something deeper than that. And so Paul, he looks at the birth of Jesus. He looks at the life of Jesus. He reflects on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he spends time with people who were there, who interacted with Jesus. And he says, God wanted something way more. He wanted a relationship. And he looks around his culture and he says, the best way that I can describe it, the best word picture that I can pull up out of my culture is to give you the picture of adoption. Now, in that culture, it's interesting because adoption meant something very different than what adoption means for us today. All right, so when we talk about adoption, what immediately comes to your mind? You usually think about little babies, right? Adopting little babies. You know, well, who in the world wouldn't want a little baby? And see, we're sitting here thinking, well, see, our problem, the problem we have sitting in this room today is, you know, I'm not an innocent little baby. Nobody's going to want to adopt me. Here's what's so cool about this story, all right? So in the first century Roman world, you know, nobody adopted babies, all right, because babies died. And so you wouldn't adopt a baby. Nobody adopted toddlers, because toddlers, you didn't know what they were going to grow up to be. That was a risky adoption. And so in the Jewish world, there wasn't even a term, per se, for adoption. In fact, you know, in the Jewish world, they didn't really adopt the way we do today. They had a different way that they handled children who didn't have parents. And so in the Roman world, you know what they did? They actually adopted adults. And so rich people and wealthy and powerful people adopted adults. And here's why. And this might give you a few ideas, okay? Because the rich and powerful, they looked at all of their stuff and everything they owned, and then they looked at their own children and they said, no, man, there is no way we're leaving that to our kids. Our kids couldn't handle that. They're so irresponsible. There's no way I'm going to leave everything I have to my kids. In fact, you may remember back from like ancient history class, hearing about Julius Caesar and some of the lines of Caesar's. You might remember that when they read Julius Caesar's will after he was assassinated, that it was discovered that he actually had adopted his grandnephew, Octavian, who was 19 years old. So he's 19 years old when he got adopted by Julius Caesar. And basically that meant that when Julius Caesar was assassinated, Octavian got all of Julius Caesar's titles, all of his land, all of his wealth. It was a good day for Octavian, right? I mean, it was a really good day for Octavian. And so Octavian went to become Augustus Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, and he became emperor, and he was the emperor when Jesus was born. That's why we know the name Caesar Augustus. And he got older. As he got older, he looked around and said, well, man, who am I going to leave my stuff to? He had a daughter. He's like, man, there's no way I'm leaving everything to my daughter. So he looked down his line, and his daughter had produced some grandchildren, so he adopted some of his grandchildren to carry his lineage, and then he also adopted a son from one of his previous marriages, a guy by the name of Tiberius. Tiberius was 40 years old when he was adopted. Get that, 40 years old when he was adopted, all right? And then Caesar Augustus did something really strange, really strange. And I told Julie, I said, man, this could be kind of fun, all right? You know what he did? He actually adopted his wife. He wanted his lineage to continue, his reign, the trajectory of his kingdom to continue. So he adopted his wife also. And this is what I said, Julie, this would be great. She didn't think it was so great. I'm like, this would be really awesome. So, you know, when you get to the reading of your will, you're like, hey, Macy, guess what? Macy's my daughter. Macy, you've got another sister. It's your mom. I mean, yeah, she didn't like that very well. But see, here's the thing. Here's the point of the whole thing. If you are somebody of significant resource, if you're somebody of significant power, significant wealth, and you feel like, man, there is nobody in my family that could, you know, handle this, I'm up for adoption, all right? You can take me in. Actually, that's not the point. Here's the point. They adopted adults. They adopted adults with all of our faults, with all of our failures, with all of our sins. You know, in all the places, they knew how we fell short. See, with a baby, you get kind of somewhat of a clean slate. With an adult, you get all of our baggage. And so, you know, Paul, when he looked at you, and when he saw that you've been redeemed and you've been forgiven and you're no longer a slave, you know, you're no longer in that debtor relationship, he said, God decided to adopt you. It's not just about forgiveness. He actually wants a relationship with you. In light of all the promises you've broken, and in light of all the promises you've broken to God, promises you've broken to yourself, that you, if you're a believer, have been adopted. And if you're not a believer, he says this invitation is open to you. It's open to anyone. Not simply to be forgiven, not simply to be made right with God so you don't, you know, go to hell or, you know, whatever that is, but so you can actually enjoy sonship or daughtership for eternity with your heavenly Father. And I'm telling you, the Galatians, as they're writing this down, as they're passing this on from, you know, generation to generation, this was staggering. I mean, you know, this took it to a whole new level. And Paul's like, I'm looking back. And he's like, I heard the story of Jesus' birth. I heard the story of his life. I heard the story of his death. Heard the story of his resurrection. And now I'm realizing everything that God's been up to in the world. When he says he sent a son born of a woman to be redeemed under the law. He's like, I realize this is more than a legal transaction. It's more than forgiveness. God actually wants to be in relationship with us. It was purely relational. And the best way I can describe it is in the picture of adoption. Then he goes on. He goes on in Galatians 4, verse 6. He says, because you are his sons, because you are his children, because you are his daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, this is huge right here. If you haven't been paying attention for the last 15 minutes, pay attention right now. All right? This is huge right here. All right? This is unbelievable because we're related to God, not through a bloodline. Not God doesn't have bloodlines, but the Bible says right here that the Holy Spirit indwells us. It comes and lives in us. And when it does, when we receive this gift of adoption, then that connects us to God relationally. And there's a spirit inside of you that calls out, Abba, Father. Abba. And that little word right there, Abba, let me tell you what that means. Abba actually means daddy, right? It means daddy. Maybe you've heard this before. In the Aramaic language, the word Abba means daddy. Now, when they translated this into the New Testament Greek, right, there was no word in the Greek language for daddy. There was no word in the Koine Greek or in the Attica Greek that translated appropriately into daddy. And so they kind of picked up the word father because that was about as close to daddy as you could get. And so, you know, they basically, in the New Testament right there, they just kept it. It said Abba, Father. They actually used the word twice to communicate how significant it was. So it's Aramaic Abba and then Greek Father. Now here's something amazing. Jesus used this word. All right, if you remember back to when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, all right, he's about to be betrayed. He's about to go to the cross. He's on his knees. He's praying. And he's in this very intimate moment with God. And basically, he's pleading with God that God would let this thing in front of him go away. And he uses this word. He says, Father, may you let this cup pass. And Jesus was praying very intimately right here. And he didn't use the word Father. He actually said this. It was like he said, Dad, Dad. Don't let this happen to me. Dad, Daddy, Daddy, please, please let this thing pass. And the apostles, they heard the use of this word for the very first time. First time ever recorded in the scriptures. And so it was so significant that they began to use this word. And they began to address their heavenly Father. And so Paul, 20 years later, after the crucifixion, he says to his audience, is non-Jew audience of Greeks and Romans, people like you and me. He says, when the Spirit of God has inhabited you, the Spirit of God has come into your heart, that's the way you begin to relate to God. It's not relating to God as a lawbreaker, not relating to God as a judge, not relating to God as, hey, we're good now, I prayed, and so everything's good. You know, there's nothing between me and God. You know, not simply as master, but as father, and not just father, but Abba Father, daddy father. It's kind of like the word taco. All right, just to get it on planes that you can understand, all right? It's kind of like the word taco. You know, in Spanish, Mexican, you know, language, they have a word for their food that they say taco. And in the English language, there's no word for taco. And so, you know, you might be hearing somebody talk in Spanish and they'd be like, oh, and then all of a sudden they say taco. And you're like, oh, I know taco. Well, it's because, you know, we don't have a word for it. So they just took the Spanish word and put it in the English language. See, there's no equivalent for this word in the Greek language. So Abba Father means daddy father, communicating the significance that God wants us to be in deep relationship with him. Now you're thinking, Kurt, why are you explaining this to us? Why is this so important? Here's why it's so important. Because if you're a Christian, if you're somebody who's a follower of Jesus, this is the kind of intimacy that your heavenly daddy invites you into. And as Paul thinks about Christmas, as Paul looks at Jesus' life, he looks at his birth, his death, his resurrection, he begins to realize that this is actually where it's going. This is what it's leading to. So he concludes in Galatians 4, verse 7. He says, so you are no longer slaves. Why does he say slave right there? Because a slave relationship is always about the rules. It's always about, you know, here's five things you need to do, four things you shouldn't do, two places you should be, one place you should never go. It's always about the rules. And it's if you break the rules, then you're indebted. You're in that debt-debtor relationship. He says you're no longer a slave. You've been redeemed. You no longer have to relate to God through the law. Your prayers never have to have language of lawgiver or judge in them. You never have to barter with God anymore. And so now you are God's children, and you can simply address your heavenly Father. Now get ready for this. This is uncomfortable. Some of you are going to be like, man, that's sacrilegious. All right? You can address your Father as daddy. Daddy. The bottom line is you no longer have to relate to God as simply a lawgiver. He just wants to be your dad. And that's essentially the message of Christmas. I mean, that's the gospel message. God sent a son born of a woman to redeem you from the law so that you could become adopted as a child. What kind of child? An adult child, forgiven and accepted regardless of what you've done. The French poet who penned the hymn we sing, the Christmas carol we sing, O Holy Night, I think he got it right. In fact, a couple weeks ago, we looked at his first two lines where he said, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. And then this next line right here, you have likely sung thousands of times. But my prayer today is for the first time, maybe today, we begin to feel and understand the significance of what this next line means. The next line in the song says this, and the soul felt its worth. And the soul felt its worth. Abba, Father, Daddy. You know, when I've got a number of friends who have adopted children, close friends. And when I watch them interact with their children, I just look at them, I think, man, they have a different kind of love for their kids. And it's a special kind of love that adoptive parents have for their kids. And when I look at their kids, when I coach some of their kids, sometimes I think, man, I don't know that those kids really understand the magnitude of the love that their parents have for them. And I just don't think they have any idea. And if you were to hear some of their stories, I think you would agree with me in saying that, man, in some of these cases, these kids literally were rescued. They were redeemed from the situation they were born into, and their adoptive parents have rescued them to an entirely different place in life. See, the rest of us, we had our children, all right? You didn't get to pick your children. If you decide to have a kid, I mean, you just had it, you know, and you whatever popped out is what you got, right? And so, but you know, for adopted parents, man, it's like you went out and you redeemed that child. And the older those kids get, you know, there's going to be times where they ask questions like, you know, why did my birth parents not keep me? You know, why did my birth parents not decide that I was worth it enough to keep me in their home? Which, you know, they may run into a few self-esteem issues along the way. That's not uncommon. But here's what I know, because here's what I've seen. That I never doubt, and I pray that these kids, my friends' kids that are adopted, never doubt their worth and their value. And I hope they never mistaken the price that their parents paid to have them in their home. Because they're of incredible, incredible worth. And I don't know what you feel like you are worth to God. I don't know how you view God. I don't know how you pray to God. I don't know if you pray as a slave. I don't know if you pray as a lawkeeper. I don't know if you pray as a judge. Always just, God, can I get one more chance? Yeah, I don't know if you barter with God. You know, when we barter with God, it's like, well, God, you know, I did this last weekend, so now I'm going to be in church the next 2 weekends. Or, you know, when I was 16, I was like this, and now that I'm 26, I'm going to do this. Or, you know, man, I used some profanity this week, and then I prayed a lot after that. You know, that's bartering with God. You know, if you're still bartering with God, you're relating to God as a slave. You know, if you're still seeing God as a lawkeeper, as a judge, you're still relating to God as a slave. Did you know that you don't have to do that anymore? That's what Christmas is about. Did you know that God has invited you into something far more powerful? He's like, hey, we're done with that. Christmas is about the fact that that's all in the past. You know, you have to worry about what you've done. When you receive your adoption papers, when you receive the grace from Jesus, you're actually adopted into the family, not as an innocent baby, but as a sinning teenager, or as a sinning single mom, or as a sinning, you know, married couple, as a sinning senior adult. You're adopted into the family, and you're now a son or a daughter, regardless of what you've done. You know what you're worth to God? You're worth Christmas. That's what you're worth. You're worth Christmas. Here's how Paul put it in its entirety. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Isn't that amazing? That's actually amazing. And the moment that begins to get from here to here, and for some of us it's stuck right here, we get that, but the moment it gets to sink in to right here, I mean, it begins to change everything. It'll wreck your life in the most positive sense possible. I mean, it's going to change the way you pray to God. It's going to change the way you interact with God. It's going to change the way you look at your faults. It's going to look at the way you, change the way you look at the times when you sin. It's going to change the way you look at others. It's going to change the way you look and view it yourself. You know how much you're worth? You're worth Christmas. That's how much you're worth. And some of us have said yes to that. Some of us, when we were teenagers, we said, yes, God, I want to receive that grace. I want to receive that invitation into your family. Some of you as adults, you received that and you said yes. You know, and some of us are still trying to get it from here to here. But see, there's some of us that have yet to receive that. There's some of us that are yet to say yes, you know, yet to agree to our adoption. You know, and the invitation is there. That's what Christmas is all about. And I can't think of a better time of the year to say yes to your adoption. To say yes, you know, God, I want to have you in my life as my heavenly daddy than at Christmas. So I want to end our time together by giving you the opportunity to do that this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to say, you know, God, you know, Dad, I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to go home with you today. So, you know, some of you have kind of been easing into this. You know, you've been hanging around Cross Point for a while. You've been reading your Bible. That's a good thing. You've been spending a little time praying. You've been listening online. You know, but you've never come to that point where you just said, yes, God, I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to receive my adoption papers. I want to get in the car and go home. So I'm going to lead you in a little prayer right now. And for some of us, you might be thinking, Kurt, man, this is not my day. I mean, I've got 25 questions before I can do that. You've not answered any of them yet. You know, listen, that's fine. You know, hopefully we get to them. Let me just say, here's what I want to say to you. That invitation is wide open. It's an open-ended invitation. At any point, you can choose to receive, to be adopted into God's family. All right, so let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. If this is your time this morning, and this is your day, maybe you've been putting it off for a while, you've been waiting for a time like this. Maybe for the first time, you're just realizing that, you know, I don't have to view God as the judge or the lawkeeper. He just wants to be my Abba Daddy, my Abba Father. And you can just pray this prayer out loud. You can pray it quietly in your heart. It's not about the words. It's about the expression of your heart. So you can say these words in your own words to God. Heavenly Father, I believe you've invited me to consider you as my Heavenly Father, as my Abba Daddy. I place my trust in what Jesus did on the cross so that you could be my Father. I believe that when he died for my sin. He purchased me. He redeemed me. He chose me. That I've been bought. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. And so, God, in this moment, I just say yes. I say yes. I want to be in your family. I want to receive my adoption this morning. God, thank you for being my Abba Father. And there may be others of us this morning who we've taken that step, but we still see God as judge and rule keeper. And God, for those of us that are in that posture today, God, I just pray that this begins to get from our heads to our hearts. That we make the shift and to say, you know, Christmas 2014, I quit bartering, I quit operating like a slave, I quit operating, you know, like you're just a judge, God, but I actually began to experience you, and my soul began to feel the worth because you purchased me, you chose me, and I'm going to choose today to begin to relate to you in that way. God, thank you. Thank you for wanting to know us. Thank you for loving us and wanting it to be more than transaction, more than just forgiveness, more than just an escape of hell, but that we could actually have a spiritual family for eternity and experience all of the goodness that you bring. God, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for valuing us enough to send your Son. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Now listen, this may change everything for you. In fact, for some of us this morning, you know, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you know, all heaven is rejoicing. I mean, it's an exciting day when one person comes to receive their adoption. And if you did that this morning, I want to ask you to mark that on the back of your connection card. There's some next steps because we want to celebrate that with you. This isn't about a tally for us. This is about us praying for you. This is about us sending you something that can help you as you begin that relationship. Maybe today you just made the shift. Maybe you've been a believer, but you said, you know, I'm going to start to operate with God, not as lawkeeper, not where I'm in a slave, but I'm going to start operating with God as my Father. You can mark that as a next step. And as you do that, we're going to sing this song here in just a moment. And I want us to feel the worth of what God has done for us. And as we do that, we're going to share in one of the most famous meals that ever happened. Some refer to it as the Lord's Supper. Others refer to it as Holy Communion. It's called the Eucharist, the Mass. It's all of these things. And Jesus, when he was gathering with his friends, you know, he was a real guy like me. Just a little better. And, you know, and he liked to connect with his friends. And so as he was sitting at a table with them, he took a very simple physical item, a piece of bread off the table. And he made a spiritual connect. He said, from this point, he said, you want to know how much you're worth to me? He said, you want to know how much you're worth? He said, every time you eat this bread from this day forward, I want you to remember how my body was broken for you, how it was thrashed. It was put on a cross for you. That's how much you're worth. I want you to feel your worth. And every time you share this cup, he grabbed a cup off the table, a very simple cup. It was on the table all the time, but he made a spiritual connect to it. He said, every time you receive this cup from this day forward, I want you to remember my blood that was shed. If you ever wonder how much you're worth to me, just remember that my blood was shed for you. You see, for there to be a forgiveness, there had to be something that gave of its life. So Jesus said, I'm going to give my blood once and for all for the covering of your sins. So we celebrate this meal to remind us of our worth, to remind us that there was a Savior, there was an Abba Father who went before us and said, if you ever wonder how much you're worth, if you ever wonder, you know, if there's stuff you can't go back and change and you think you're not good enough, just remember, you were worth Christmas to me. So as we sing, we're going to invite those of you who are followers of Jesus, who have received your adoptionship, to come and take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and remember how much you're worth. And it doesn't matter if you just decided to be adopted in the last few moments or you've been adopted years ago. We invite you to come to the table. Now, if you're somebody who has not taken that step, we're just going to ask you to stand where you're at and observe and watch, because this doesn't reflect what it means for you. And so let's go ahead and stand. And as we sing, we invite you to come down the center aisles, down the side aisles. Every place that there's a Christmas tree along the front of the platform, there's a table. So each on the corners as well as in the front of the platform here. As we sing and we feel our worth in these next few moments, may you share in the bread and the cup and remember the sacrifice that the Abba Father made for you.